it's filling up. Questions and answers. Lesson 20, the life of Christ. Answers, answers, answers. John Bosworth, please. Please define parable. Try to look it up.
I put down just a standard earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but it is, from the Greek side of things, it's kind of a comparison or a similitude.
Anyone else? To throw beside. Yeah, literally to throw beside. This is the same word that is used in Hebrews 9 of the temple and all of those. It was a symbol for the present dispensation. Same word. So, it's trying to teach a point. Look at this and from that extrapolate to what we're really talking about here. Theologically, it's something in this world that has to do with something spiritual. Who initially understood the parable? Consider also 18 through 23. Gary, please.
I don't know, is this a trick question? I was going to say the apostles or the disciples, but I don't think they understood.
The answer, just so you know, I'll put myself online. I say nobody.
Jesus.
Yes, but nobody. Who initially understood it? I wrote no one. Who eventually understood the parable and what led to their understanding? Gary?
The disciples of Jesus explained it.
Right. And what led because Jesus explained it. And there's something actually in between their not understanding and Jesus explaining. What's in between? Yes, they're coming and they're asking. Why then didn't the others eventually understand the parable? Tanya? Okay. Yes, you're right. Anybody else get a different answer for that? I wrote down they never asked there. Why? Because of their hardened hearts. The next answer. But yeah, it's a combination. 1-2 knockout there. To be clear, why did Jesus speak in parables? Ryan?
In verse 11,
yes. Okay. About the kingdom of heaven, describe the different types. I hope you understood what I did here. I basically went through why parables, the first part, and then actually look at the parables themselves in the second part of my questions. Describe the different types of people and how we can know what type they are. The latter part is a trick question. Rob, were you?
Not an
answer. Okay. Go ahead, John.
By the fruits.
Okay, yeah. Okay, answer the first part first. Okay. Describe the different types of people.
There's the ones that don't listen at all, the ones that listen some but fall away, and the ones that...
Right. Three categories, essentially. Four in there, but three. And how do we know? By their fruits. Right. Initially, we don't know, and so we go and we preach, and then we probably know because of how they respond to it. According to the parables of the mustard seed and leaven, describe the initial and eventual sizes of the kingdom. And we'll come back to, I guess, John Bosworth, please.
Small, but will grow immensely.
Yeah. And according to the parable of the tares, who is in God's kingdom? And when can we expect complete peace? I think that's what my question was. Okay. Gary.
There's both sons of the kingdom and sons of the wicked one at the end of the age.
Yeah. All right, more about that later. Verses 44 through 46 contain two parables painting two pictures, list the one main similarity and the one main difference between them. Anybody understand?
Yeah.
Go ahead, John. John Bosworth.
The similarity, I thought, was that they sold everything.
Yeah.
And the main difference was one was to purchase an item and one was for a person.
Okay, interesting. Anybody else? Something else?
Well, one was searching for it. One happened to find it by chance.
Okay. Anybody else? Anything else? All right. What is going to happen in the end? Ryan.
The angel will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the
fire. Okay, and Rob, who will understand more of God's word? I think that's my question. Is that what I asked? What did I ask there? Oh, Rob, you didn't get that far. Sorry. Sorry. So, Gary, please. Who will understand more of God's word?
Basically, the one that brings out things of his house from the old and the
new. Okay.
I mean, usually the understanding of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
The old brings things out of the new.
Okay. Interesting. You take the old and the new to be the Old Testament and the New Testament. Is that?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, wrong, but.
It's true.
Right.
Whether or not that's actually what he means, it's
right.
True. Yeah. Okay, here we are in, I don't know where we are, Matthew 13, verse 1. For those of you visiting, I normally talk and talk until somebody interrupts me by raising their hand. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds, remember that word, large crowds, gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Okay, they think they know where this happened. If they do know where it happened, then there's a little cove in which you could put a boat in the middle of it, and everybody would be about 300 feet away from him, and across the water, that wouldn't be a problem. Sitting is the normal position for teachers. So that, to us, I'm standing. Normally, when somebody's up here, they're standing. But back then, the teacher sat. So, no big deal here. Two words, crowds. Same word, twice. Verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables. So he's going to say a story, if you will. He's going to paint a picture, but he's really making a point, okay? Here's the picture, get the point. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the roadside, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Luke's account will say, all the while he is saying to them, he who has ears, let him hear, as he's going through this whole section here. Now, Mark's account will say that when Jesus was alone, his disciples came and said to him. Now, we understand that something's going on in Matthew because he's going to say a lot more, and then the disciples are going to go approach him later on. But when Jesus was alone, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? We understand that this is later. Otherwise, they all got in a canoe, rowed out, and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus said to them, to you it's been granted to know. No, that's not exactly what happens. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. First, he just states a fact. He's actually not answering the question first. Here's the fact. To you it's been granted, to them it has not. Well, why not them? For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. That's just a principle. Now he answers the question. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because they fit the previously described axiom, the previously described principle. Because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. This is review for probably everybody in here, but just to be clear. Neither understood. The disciples, it says they do not understand explicitly about the crowds. But neither do the disciples. In fact, that's implied. He'll go on to explain it to them here in Matthew 18, verse through 23. He'll explain it to them. Also, in Mark's account, he asks them, do you not understand this? If you don't understand this, how will you understand the rest of the parable? So they don't understand it. All right. But there are two different reactions. Remember, there were crowds, and among the crowds, there were disciples crowds and disciples. The disciples came and asked. The crowd did not. In fact, verse 36, he left the crowds and went into the house. Okay, now is everybody's turn. What is everybody going to do now? The disciples came to him and asked. The others did not, okay? The parable is a method of revealing hearts. That's what a parable is. Lots of people would like to be a medical doctor. Medical doctors, if for no other reason, make a lot of money. So a lot of people want to be a medical doctor. The one who actually does the work and becomes a medical doctor is the one who wanted it. Wanted it bad. Years and years and years of study, that implies they wanted it bad. The disciples wanted to know. They wanted to know bad. So instead of like the crowds walking away, the disciples came and listened. The disciples did the work. The crowds did not do the work. It's very simple. It's also a method of revealing and concealing. That's what Ryan said. In fact, he quoted the same verse I would. To you, it has been granted. You can take this statement. It has been granted. And then off of that, a couple subordinate clauses. To you, it has been granted. To them, it has not been granted. With the same very word, the very same words. They understand, but they do not. It reveals to these people, but it keeps on concealing to these people. So it's this method here. Of course, it's all based on the attitude. Now, did you notice that it said, whoever has, to him more shall be given. Here has seems to imply or be in the place of tries. They have a little bit and they want to know more, so they try. To him who has, more will be given. All right. There are a couple other passages in the New Testament that teach the same thing. Ask and you shall. You will. Knock six times. Each of those expressions. Will. Six times. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and you'll be my disciples indeed. Right. So it's this principle always. If you put some effort into it, you're gonna learn it. That's the way it goes. In fact, Ephesians, I don't bring this one up much in context, but it relies on the same idea, the same principle. Ephesians 3. Paul had written to the church in Ephesus. Verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul's an apostle. God made him an apostle. If you've heard about that, verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. Remember, Paul was on the road and Jesus revealed himself to him. As I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand. All we have to do is read to understand. We have this axiom over and over, this principle. Look, if you put in the effort, you will understand it. Now, a couple points from that. Three reasons that I can think of for ignorance. The first one is lack of opportunity. Apollos. He was ignorant of what? Jesus' baptism. Pretty substantial point, I think. The gateway to the kingdom of heaven. Yet he didn't know it. Was it because he didn't try? No. Was it because he had no time? No, it's because he didn't have the opportunity. And when opportunity, God providentially moved. And here he learns. Lack of experience. We have to grant for that. Hebrews 5. To keep the main question in mind, the question is, if somebody doesn't understand the scripture, why? If somebody's ignorant, why? Three reasons primarily. Hebrews 5, talking about Jesus. Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Okay, the issue is on their part. We'd like to tell you more about this difficult subject, but the reason it's really difficult is because of you. You have become dull of hearing. For, By this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay? The more you practice, the more that you'll know. There is a learning curve. It said elementary principles. Elementary, Peter writes, some things are difficult to understand. Peter writes to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Paul writes to try to learn the will of the Lord. So there is a learning curve. We understand that. So we have these two reasons so far: lack of opportunity, lack of experience, and then there's lack of attitude. Or the wrong attitude, too much of the wrong attitude, you could say. That's what Matthew 13 is hinting at. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians. Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. See, there is a learning curve. I gave you milk because you weren't ready for the big stuff. But by now, he's hinting at, you should have been ready for the big stuff, but you're not. Why not? Well, because you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Here's the reason I bring this up. If you don't understand something in the Old and New Testament, ask yourself why. Why is it? Is it because of lack of opportunity? Maybe. Sure. There's a lot I don't know because I just haven't had the time. Lack of experience? Yes, there's a lot I don't know because I'm only 39 years old right now. I got a long way to go, right? How much of it is my attitude, though? I've got to grant that is a possibility. I might not know something. The reason may be because of my attitude. Comments or questions, raise your hands. I have one more little side point to make. Did you notice he said that to him who has more will be given, to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away? This is the use it or lose it, right? Not only use it or lose it, but use what he sends or be confused by what he sends. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. A mouthful on the relationship of the teacher, the thinker, if you will, and God's Word. Some people are deceived by Satan. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And God is going to punish them. Verse 10. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. Why aren't they understanding? Why are they confused? You have to read before that. Why are they confused? Because they don't have the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, because they don't have the love of the truth, God will send them upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. So instead of them learning more, they're actually getting more and more confused, more and more deceived. Now, it says God will send a deluding influence. That doesn't necessarily mean directly. God is going to zap them with the deluding influence. But the point is this. Use it or lose it, yes. But even if you don't use it, not only are you going to lose it, but you're going to be confused by it. Make sense? This is all a warning. Comments or questions? Okay. Back here in Matthew 13, our story of the parables, our narrative of the parables, they had asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And he says a whole bunch of stuff about them. Basically, they got hard hearts. They didn't try. So I use this parable here. This is the method I'm using. Verse 16, he transitions back to those who have come to him. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For, here's why they're blessed. Truly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. They wanted to know what you're listening to right now, and they didn't, and they couldn't. More about that. For example, verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. Now he explains it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the road, on whom the seed was sown beside the road. I have an illustration of this. They hear it, they don't really understand it, and even what they don't understand, the evil one comes and takes away. I mentioned a few weeks ago having a conversation with my cousin. He was convinced that there are miracles. There are miracles. And I had this argument with him, a counter-argument to say, look, I'm not saying that there aren't miracles, but what I'm really saying is it's reasonable to question if there are miracles. And I told you that if I could read his mind, his face for a nanosecond went, did one of those. And if I could read his mind, it seemed that he grasped it. But then what did he do, I told you? He went right on for half an hour telling about miracles. I think this is what happened. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. They're right there. They almost get it, and then they're gone. And that's what happens. We've experienced it many times. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, and who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some hundredfold, 60, and some 30. A couple points from this. Satan is the enemy, and he is active. That's what we get from the first one. Obedience may cause hardship. Feelings are no substitute for perseverance. This is a lesson for the religious world today. They think, oh, man, this feeling, oh, joy and ecstasy, and they're just thrilled. But when hard times come along, they fall away. Feeling is no substitute for perseverance. Our job is not to selectively preach. Preaching is the only tool to spread the kingdom. We'll pass on the reference for now. And then there is the privilege of knowledge. He said in verse 17, many prophets and righteous men desired to see you, to see what you see, and did not. He's saying, look, you guys are blessed. You're in a special category because of what you know. What's the things that I'm saying to you, you're special because of them. Peter will say the very same thing. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Drive home the point that the very knowledge that we have makes us privileged. I have often, in the past, as before I grew a little bit, I thought, man, it would be great to be a proselyte outside the gate. And here's my immature thinking. A proselyte outside the gate is a Gentile who knew everything about God, but didn't actually have to pay attention to the law of Moses. Didn't have to do it. And I thought, man, it would be like no rules. That's immature for 1,000 reasons. But one of them is, these people, under the new covenant, we know there's a Savior that will actually wash away our sins. Before Christ came, you know what the world wondered? What am I going to do about my sin? I got to go back to God sometime, and I've not been who I should be. What's going to happen? Until Christ came and made it explicit, the whole world wondered, what is going to happen to me? How is my sin going to be washed away? We know. We don't have to worry about it. Therefore, verse 13, prepare your minds for action. keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Look in verse 16. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know all this great knowledge that we have? We are privileged. What's the so what? The so what is, be holy as God is holy. Comments or questions?
With that great privilege, comes great responsibility.
You've watched Superman.
I didn't watch it.
No. Superman, under the writers of the movie understand the point. Yes, with great, would you say?
With great knowledge comes great responsibility.
Right. Which is what Peter's going on to say. Look, you're so privileged, so be holy, for I am holy. All right, back here in Matthew 13. We're going to go on to the parable of the tares. We're going to go through it real quick because it's easy. It's explained for us. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man, okay? In verses 36 through 43, it is explained. So we have the man is the Son of Man, that is Christ, who sowed good seed in his field. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The field is the world. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. The enemy is the devil, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No. While you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will send forth the reapers." The harvest is the end of the age and the judgment, right? Very simple. First gather up the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them up, and then gather the wheat into my barn. The short of it is this. Until judgment comes, there will be sinning people in the world. That's the short of it. Now you look for something more and you think, yeah, I knew that already. Except, back up for a minute. These are parables of what? The kingdom. What was the Jews' perspective of a kingdom? First of all, how would the kingdom come? With strength? A great demonstration? Boom, here's the kingdom. Everybody would see it. We'll stop there for a minute. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Whoops, I jumped ahead. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can nest in its branches. And he spoke another parable to him. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Both of these start out very small. Well, wait a minute. How did they think the kingdom was going to come? Both of these start out small, and so you can barely even notice it. How did they think the kingdom was coming? Power. It was going to be there. Boom, there it is. These latter two refute that. No, you're just not going to know it. Boom, there it is. Although it would be, but not the way they think it would be. Remember, they wanted to come and take Christ and put him on the throne. You're our king. Let's go conquer the Romans now. Okay. Not only did they think it was going to come that way, great announcement, and here's the king on his throne, but what did they think was going to happen to the people of the world? Now, you have to remember your Old Testament for this. But they thought, in fact, turn with me. I need to flip my page. Turn with me to Isaiah 13. In Isaiah 13, verse 9, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. No more sinners when the day of the Lord comes. In fact, for the positive side of that, turn to Zephaniah. This is talking about exterminating sinners. If you exterminate sinners, what do you have left? Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3, therefore, verse 8. Wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather the nations, assemble the kingdoms, pour out my indignation on them, all of my burning anger, for the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give the peoples purified lips, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. If you take this literally, when the kingdom comes, what's going to happen? All the sinners are going to be removed from the world. What's he tell them in the parable of the tares? That's not the way the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes small and grows gradually, number one. Number two, there is still, just because the kingdom's in the world doesn't mean that there's no sin in the world. Sin, faithful, and sinners will be together standing next to each other until judgment comes. Make sense? Gary, you wanted to say something a long time ago. Sorry.
Yeah, well, in looking at the prophecies, they also should consider Daniel.
Yeah.
So they had to consider all
that. Right.
They weren't, obviously.
Yeah, they just had a completely wrong, a wrong misconception? I guess I'm just emphasizing there. They had a misconception of the kingdom that was coming in different ways, different aspects of how the kingdom would come. And one of them was, when the kingdom comes, there aren't going to be, it's just going to be righteous people everywhere. It's going to be utopia on earth. Oh, by the way, who does that sound like? Okay, we'll go on here. I skipped the other. Oh, a couple points from this. First of all, something's not happening here. First of all, we look for farmers are trying to produce genetically altered crops that will resist disease. They won't be harmed. Plant the part the animal. Plant the animal there. Plant the plant there. And no matter what happens around it, nothing will happen to it. Well, the farmers have not been successful, but God has been. Remember Romans 8? Is in this the tares and the wheat? Did the tares hurt the wheat at all? They grew up side by side, but in fact, what would have hurt is if they were prematurely plucked up. They're not hurt in the story. Romans 8 says, God is not going to let anything happen to you, no matter what. Another point, recognition. At the end of the age, first burn the tares up, and then gather the wheat into my barn. God will let the world know who his people are. One of my favorite verses about this is in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 3. We'll just read, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ comes marching back, he's going to announce to the world that we're his faithful ones. We'll be vindicated at that point. Won't that be an exciting time when the Lord says, you see that person down there? Gary's mine. Ethan's mine. Go around the room. Okay. Comments or questions so far? This brings us to the kingdom of heaven, verse 44. The treasure in the field. It's hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There are obviously some similarities. They're both about somebody finding something, it's very valuable, and then selling everything that they possibly had to get it. One difference that I can think of is the one person stumbled across it in the field, and the one who found the pearl was actually looking for the pearl. If I am correct, I don't mean to put anybody on the spot here, but I think Colleen fits into the first. Weren't you just walking along at the fair one day and bounced into this guy? She wasn't necessarily, from what I understand, looking for it. And then there are others in the room who have spent years going through this religion, to this religion, to this religion, trying to find the truth and finally coming up with it. We got the two different people right there. Not surprised that would happen. Jesus said it would right here. There's the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. When it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. The bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of the fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think this refers to the church. I know it refers to a filtering system. Here comes this net. And then some are thrown out. You know, I think it refers to the church. I know the church fits this situation. The church in Corinth, in that local congregation, what was there? A man who had his father's wife. Diotrephes. What did he love to do at that local congregation? Not be who he should be. You know, Revelation, all you got to read is Revelation. You get the idea that there will be in a local congregation, not necessarily every local congregation, but it will happen that there are people who are not who they should be. Now, I don't think this is speaking of a local congregation, but if they're in the church, then they're in a local congregation probably also. Does that make sense? Anybody else? Something different? All right, then the head of the household. Verse 51, have you understood these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of household who brings out his treasure, things old and things new. Define disciple for me off the top of your head. A disciple is a learner, a follower. Two different nuances there. A learner and a follower. What's the difference between the two? A learner and a follower.
A learner doesn't necessarily have to follow.
Right. A follower does. Yeah. So a disciple is a learner and a doer. Same thing. No, not the same thing as a follower. Okay. Sorry. Every scribe who has become a learner and a doer of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out his treasure, things old and new. And we're back to the very same thing that we started with the description of why speak in parables and what will happen. If you try, you will learn. If you are a disciple, you're going to go back and you're going to learn more and more. Whether or not you're learning the Old and New Testament, you are. But the more you go back, the more you're going to build on. You ever have the ah moment? I didn't catch that last time. Hey, I haven't seen that before. This is the first time I've seen it. Right there, that's what this is talking about. You're going to bring out things old and things new. This is about, yes, I'm sorry.
The word disciple always reminds me of the word discipline.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. And the disciple must be disciplined. In fact, the book that John just laid up here, Letters to Young Preachers, one of the first things, I'm just glancing through the pages, and one of the older preachers writes, basically, for younger preachers, have a routine of dedicated study, God-centric, Bible-centric study. Be disciplined, not only for preachers, but for anybody. Speaking of preachers, this is about what a dedicated disciple can do, and Luke's account is what about a dedicated disciple must do. If you turn to Luke 8... in his account of the parables, verse 16, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. Whoever has to more him more shall be given. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. The first part of this started out with, look, if you've got a light, you don't cover it up. The whole context is knowing what's going on in the kingdom. Part of that is, if you've got some knowledge, you don't keep it to yourself. We're told to go and to preach. Also, understanding comes in stages. That's what this teaches also. He will bring out things old and things new. Oh, hey, I didn't get that before last time I read Luke. Same thing. One last comment. The danger of parables. Remember, it's a picture and get the point and move on, right? Don't make it walk on all fours. In other words, don't look for something in every little detail, okay? For example, where is it? Look at the second one. In verse 33, Matthew 13, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman hid. Does that mean God's a woman? Female? How much are we going to make out of this woman thing here? Okay, in verse 32, what did it say? Oh, that's the wrong... I'm sorry. And this, it was smaller than all the other seeds. Okay, so there's the kingdom is a mustard seed. And so if there are other seeds, then there must be other kingdoms of different sizes or something. Obviously, my point is that we can make too much. Get the point of the picture and then move on. Comments or questions? We're basically out of time. Okay, thank you for your work.